Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, the first six verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Dear partners in the gospel, this has been one topsy-turvy year. Just 18 months ago, my wife and I were living in Russia. The church there is still small, but everyone could see God at work. Members and leaders were growing in their faith. Three Russian pastors and a seminary student were preaching and reaching out to the lost. The more these men stepped forward into ministry, the more I could step back into the role of advisor and mentor. Together, we started planning some exciting changes. The time had come for the Russian church to operate without an American missionary always living in Novosibirsk. From my perspective, from Wells' perspective, there was a lot of work to do in Europe. From a more central location, I could still make trips to visit the church in Russia, but I could also help our Wells missions in Albania and Bulgaria. They're in the right, lower right-hand corner of the map. And there's a wide open door to partner with our European sister churches in places like Sweden and Finland, Latvia and Czech Republic. We even set a moving date, July 1st, 2024. Those were our plans, but God had other ideas. My dad probably said it best. He said, God unexpectedly opened a door for us to work in Russia, and now he has unexpectedly closed that door. 5 days after fighting broke out in Ukraine, Jennifer and I left Novosibirsk and headed to Albania. We were sad to leave our friends and our home, but we were happy to bond with our brothers and sisters in the Albanian Lutheran Church. And I had a great time working with Pastor Nikola Biska. It's safe to say that Jennifer and I arrived as guests, but now we have been adopted as members of Nico's family and church. A couple months ago, Jennifer and I moved again, this time to Leipzig, Germany. This should be our more permanent mission hub. In Leipzig, I'm working with Pastor Holger Weiss and a gifted seminary student named Benjamin Huck. But I'm not stuck in Germany. In the past 18 months, I've gotten to serve people in 12 countries. God has let me preach, teach seminary classes, lead congregational workshops. I've baptized a family, spoken privately, and prayed. I'm thrilled with this new ministry, but sometimes my head spins. Sometimes I wake up and struggle to remember where I am. And I haven't even told you about the new church planting in London. What an amazing opportunity. The streets of London are packed with immigrants from every corner of the world. 56 million lonely, hurting souls need God's good news. We don't have enough pastors to reach all those people. So missionaries Michael Hartman and Conifer Berg are partnering with about 50 Wells church members. Right now, they are exploring ways to share Jesus by working together. So, how are you doing? Are you happy? Are you busy with weddings and growing families, work and vacation? Maybe you're dealing with more sinister stress, cancer, heartache, worries that rob your sleep. Or maybe you're drifting. Maybe you feel life has lost its purpose. In our sermon text today, God honors us. He lifts us up. He lifts us up. No matter who you are, the Lord Jesus has a wonderful purpose for your life, and he strengthens us to do his work. He himself defeats the stress in our lives, whether you feel like your head is spinning or you're just spinning your wheels. There's a lot of chaotic context behind our sermon text. At the end of his third missionary journey, Paul delivered a sizable offering to the church in Jerusalem. A few days later, a mob of unbelievers attacked Paul there at the temple. Those enemies would have beaten him to death, but Roman soldiers stepped in and rescued him. Now what? The Romans didn't know what to do with him. The governor didn't want to release him. That would only anger the Jewish leaders. They couldn't execute Paul, not without a good reason. So Paul sat in prison for 2 years. Talk about spinning your wheels. Finally, the apostle took a bold legal step. He appealed his case to the Supreme Court. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to demand that the emperor himself decide his case. And so Paul, the prisoner, sailed to Rome. He barely survived the journey. After weeks of sailing, a storm swept down on the Mediterranean. For 14 days, gale-force winds tossed their little ship, but God kept them afloat. Just after dawn on the 15th day, the ship ran aground on an island. Waves pounded the boat to pieces as exhausted men crawled themselves onto the beach. Locals rushed to provide shelter and a warm fire. And then what happened? As Paul was picking up firewood, a poisonous snake bit him. St. Paul had one adventure after the next, but again, God spared his life. At last, Paul reached Rome. Here he was placed under house arrest. He wasn't thrown into a dungeon. He had his own rented quarters, but soldiers guarded him 24 hours a day. The apostle could receive guests, but he was literally chained like a criminal. This went on for 2 more years. And by the way, God did not start Paul's mornings with a daily briefing. God did not stoop down from heaven to explain his plans and tell what would happen next. Instead, Paul had to deal with the chaos in his life. He didn't know what would happen. He didn't know if he would live or die. Imagine living under that kind of uncertainty. But as we read the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians, there isn't a hint of stress. There's no complaint, no worry, just the opposite. This letter is one of the happiest books in the Bible. You see, the apostle knew a secret. That secret kept Paul going in prison cells and shipwrecks and all kinds of other troubles. St. Paul knew God is at work. No matter what, God is at work. That truth transformed the way Paul viewed his life. He didn't wait for life to settle down. He didn't mope about feeling sorry for himself. Instead, Paul was convinced God was leading him. God was giving him important work. So he stayed busy. He wrote letters. He preached, even in prison. Some listeners came as guests to hear his sermons. Others were Paul's captive audience. I can imagine what Paul thought every time a fresh squad of soldiers came to guard him. Aha, my next prisoners. Say, have you men heard of Jesus? I'm pretty sure someday when we will meet Roman soldiers in heaven, they will tell us, you won't believe how God saved me. I was in Rome chained to St. Paul. Brothers and sisters, God is at work in your life right now, no matter what. The Lord is leading you. He has a good purpose for you. His plan is probably different from the ideas you have for life, but don't worry. Don't be afraid. You know him. Put your trust in him. God is at work. Even so, God knows that life can wear us down. St. Paul was not immune to stress. So God arranged a special blessing for his apostle. He arranged for a most unusual mission festival. We might even call it a reverse mission fest. Usually a pastor plans mission festival to serve his congregation. But in this case, a church made special plans to serve their pastor. One fine day, guests arrived at Paul's home. They were led by that famous biblical hero, Epaphroditus. Now, we might not recognize Epaphroditus, but when Paul answered the door, he was probably overwhelmed. Epaphroditus had journeyed from Philippi. That's more than 1,000 miles by foot and boat. The believers in Philippi had heard of Paul's troubles. They heard he was under arrest. They heard he was on trial for his life. So they gathered offerings and sent a delegation to help their former pastor. That must have been a wonderful reunion. 10 years had passed since Paul founded the church in Philippi. 5 years had passed since their last meeting. Still, the believers remembered Paul and loved him. They wanted to help. When Epaphroditus returned home, he carried a letter of thanks. We call that letter Paul's letter to the Philippians. But see if you can catch something unusual about Paul's thank you note. I'll read those first verses again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the unusual part. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you notice? Paul didn't thank the Philippians. Oh, he praised them. From the very first day until now, they had been generous. Paul remembered the first convert in Philippi, the first convert on the European continent. She was a wealthy woman named Lydia. Right after her baptism, Lydia invited Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to her home. Paul remembered the delicious food and the comfortable place to relax. Even after he left town, Lydia and the other believers continued to send him offerings. And now Paul praised Epaphroditus. The apostle later in the letter called him a brother, a co-worker, a man who risked his life and nearly died to deliver the Philippians' gift. Paul honored the believers in Philippi, but he didn't thank them. Instead, Paul thanked God. This is the second part of Paul's secret. God is at work, so thank him. Paul recognized that his brothers and sisters in Philippi were gifts from God. From the very beginning, God had opened Lydia's heart. That's why she believed Paul's good news. That's why she desired baptism. That's why she was so generous. Work in Philippi started with just a few women down by the river. But little by little, God added souls to the church. Now, 10 years later, Paul addressed his letter to all God's holy people, together with the overseers and deacons. The believers in Philippi probably met in different private homes. Mature overseers led these groups deeper into God's word. Think of pastors today. The church there had deacons. These were men and women who helped others on behalf of the church. Think about the seven men in Jerusalem who were full of the Holy Spirit, those who took care of hungry widows. Paul called the believers in Philippi God's holy people. They were saints, washed in Jesus' blood, holy and perfect in every way. And now they lived for a new otherworldly purpose. They lived, first of all, to praise God and to serve his people, including St. Paul. That's why the apostle wrote, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Jesus' church is not a human organization. The believers in Philippi were not just nice people or gifted individuals. The Holy Spirit had gathered them, transformed them, and joined them together in his church. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has done the same thing for us. We are not here by chance. We are not here because we are so good or so spiritual. One way or another, the Lord Jesus found us. He called us and joined us with believers from every time and place. Now we too are partners in Jesus' church. We share our gifts, our joys, our sorrows. No envy, no rivalry, no sin divides us. Instead, we come together and kneel at one table. Before God and each other, we all confess our guilt, and together we marvel as the Lord Jesus comes to all of us and says, "Take and eat, take and drink. I became one with you. I took on real human flesh and blood. All your guilt, all your shame, whatever evil you have ever committed, all this I carry to the cross. There I endured your pain, your death, and I said, 'It is finished.' Now taste what I've won for you. Taste and receive my love, my smiling face, communion with God. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Go in peace. Go and live for me. Go use the gifts I've given you. Serve my people in the place I have carefully chosen just for you. I am with you. Don't be afraid." God is at work. Let's thank him. And now the last part of Paul's secret, let's get busy. How will you serve in Jesus' church? Let me share some examples, some ideas from wonderful gospel partners in Europe and Asia. I thank God for Yaroslav and Butvit. These gifted leaders love to sit at Jesus' feet. They're hungry to grow in their faith, and they aren't too proud to listen and learn Jesus' wisdom. I thank God for two very different Nadezhdas. One Nadezhda patiently listens and offers wise advice. The other lady welcomes the down and out. She knows what it's like to be an outcast. She's happy to be part of Jesus' family. I thank God for quiet 14-year-old Livia. Livia worships Jesus with her violin. I thank God for Eric. Eric shares Jesus with his Italian relatives. I thank God for Anders and Stella. They are some generous people. I've enjoyed their hospitality. I thank God for Johann. Late last Christmas, after everyone else had gone home from church, Johann rushed back to fix a burst water pipe. I thank God for Benny. Benny has a gift to strike up conversations with strangers. He wants to tell them about Jesus. I thank God for Anna and her sisters. Anna recently sent me a text again. She's asking where she can donate offerings. I thank God for Tamara. This dear sister once told me, "Pastor, I'm old. I can't do anything anymore. But I want you to know that I pray for you every day." We have gospel partners on the other side of the ocean, and we have many gospel partners right here in the U.S. A couple weeks ago, I got to attend our Wells Synod Convention in Saginaw. What amazing opportunities God is giving us to work together. I thank God for brothers and sisters who have offered good advice and lifted my heart and encouraged me. I thank God for teachers who suggest fresh ideas for sharing Jesus' unchanging truth. I'm especially grateful for Alan. Alan has taught me many things, including an easy way to share Jesus with those who don't know him. The Savior says that there is great reward for anyone who offers a cup of cold water to another believer. My dear brothers and sisters, I thank God for you. You have given me far more than cups of cold water for many, many years. As St. Paul told the Philippians, your prayers and gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. If you think about it, that's what Mission Fest is all about. Mission Fest reminds us God is at work no matter what. So let's give him thanks and let's get busy. There's a lot of chaos in our world. There's probably a lot of excitement and anxiety in your life. Don't get distracted. Don't lose heart. Now you know the Philippian secret. Beat the stress with Mission Fest. Beat the stress with Mission Fest. Take time every day for a little personal mission festival. Read some scripture and remember, God is at work. He's at work in your life right now, no matter what. So let's thank him and let's get busy. We have good news to share with the world. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.